Yes, it's Mission Impossible. But it's not asking me about Mission Impossible. It's asking you about Mission Impossible. Because it is your mission if you'll choose to accept it. It's actually a mission to display, live, and speak the gospel in your circles of influence in such a way that non-believers who meet you and interact with you will be drawn to Jesus Christ. That's your mission. Will we choose to accept it? We just heard about Linda Deschene, who went home to the Lord yesterday, who passed from this life in an instant into the presence of her Savior, Jesus Christ. And the song that Flory and the band were singing just before that just made me think of that and the words, raising up the broken to life, where Linda struggled in the last days with severe pain in her cancer. And yet she shone Jesus Christ through it all. And raising up the broken to life is exactly what happened with her. She now walks completely healed with her Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't have her here. We have the legacy of what she lived and who she was in Jesus Christ. And we saw that in her life. Raising up the broken to life. That was her mission in life. And a great example of what we're talking about in Titus. We've all been given this mission. So all of us have this music that plays for us every morning. Your mission, if you choose to accept it today, is to live for Jesus Christ in such a way that others will know it. Or you can ignore him and lose the blessing, lose the challenge, lose the excitement and the enthusiasm that he has for you in that exciting adventure. You can make your own Mission Impossible movie, right? Every single day of what God is doing in you. The passage that we're looking at today, it talks about bondservants or slaves that have masters. It says they're bound and have to serve these masters. The question is how they will serve, right? How they'll choose to serve these masters that they've been put under. It says there that Paul and Titus are calling them, and God is calling them, to live in such a way where it says they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. You see, he's calling us to be in our circles of influence. They had a choice of how they were going to live in their circle. They worked, they were bound to a master. And they could either live the way of the world, the other slaves that were bad-mouthing, argumentative, they were stealing from their masters whenever they could, and that was the culture they lived in. Remember, this is a culture of lying and cheating and ungodliness and uncontrolled living. That's the culture they're living in on this island. And so in that place, he calls them in your circle of influence to live differently. Now, you think of all of our circles of influence, and what are they? And we are called, it says, to adorn the message of the gospel, adorn the doctrines of God, to beautify them, to make them inviting. For some reason, it made me think of Christmas. And it's not quite here yet, don't worry. But Christmas, where many of us will go out and cut down an innocent tree, and take this tree and stuff it in our house. Others of us build our tree every year and then tear it down and rebuild it the next year. And we put this green tree in the house. But what if we just took the tree, green, stuffed it in the corner, and said, that's it? It's not very attractive. It's not very engaging, is it? No, instead, we adorn the tree with ornaments. Now, if you're like us, you put the ornaments on in such a way that it's almost breaking the tree because it's completely full of all these ornaments that we've gained over the years, and they all have meaning. So you just keep loading it on, and every year it gets a little heavier, and the branches start to go a little lower. So it's a good thing that we have a fake one because we can just bend the branches back the next year. But we adorn the tree to make it inviting, to make it something you want to be near, want to see, and it becomes part of your experience for Christmas. That same idea is what it's talking about here, where we have the opportunity to adorn the message of God. We don't change it. You know, we don't change the tree by putting the ornaments on it. It's still the tree. The message is the message that Jesus Christ has brought. But we have the opportunity to make it inviting for those people around us. To be that adornment that says, wow, they've got something special. Something's different about that person. And our words can actually tell them what that is. That, hey, have you heard about Jesus Christ? That's why I'm different. That's why I live the way I do. He saved me. You see, it calls us to make it something inviting and engaging that people desire. The question is, will we? It says that is the privilege that we have to adorn and make inviting and beautiful the message of God with the way we live, the words we say, the attitudes of our hearts. It talks about being well-pleasing. 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, we make it our aim to please Him, our Lord. No matter where we are, our purpose is to please God in all we do and who we are, including how we interact with others, slaves to their masters. In our culture, that's more like work, right, or school. How many of you say school is being a slave to the master? But that's our culture. It's different than their culture. But you think about the circles of influence that we have in the workplace. How many of you work? Yeah? Right. Whether it's in the home, whether it's outside, in a workplace, you work. You have a job. You have work that you do with people. Most of us, very few of us, never see any people in our work or interact with any people. Sometimes it's online, sometimes it's in person, but we interact with people. Sometimes it's in the home with the family. But the workplace is an opportunity for us to adorn the gospel, no matter where it is. Some of you work here. You heard about Mark, where he's talking about Bible translation around the world. We have with us this morning Stan. Come on up here. And I want to introduce Stan to you. I didn't read this before you came up, but you're an associate of Don Simmons, and you moved to India in 2001, but for about 17 years now, you and your wife, Andrea, have been involved with Business for Transformation. You learn the language, right?
Hindi.
And they set up a software development company, which now has two offices, employs over 100 people, and they're 17 years in India. Stan has been able to use his engineering background and Andrea, her nursing degree, to serve in these less developed communities. And in these communities where people don't know Jesus, all of them, right? And they have six kids? Yeah. And their son, now you're home because your son is going to Purdue, back in the home country. So, Stan, thanks for being with us. Tell us just a little bit about your heart, what God's doing through you and in your adventure. I'm going to sit down and let you take over.
It's a joy to be with you this morning. Even as a little boy growing up on a farm, I knew that God had created me to start a business, to run a business. I just felt that in my heart. So as I went through college in that, I asked the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to move in the world to start a business? And He answered, go where Christ is not known. So where is that? So someone had handed us a book, and it talked all about these different countries of the world. And as we prayed through the book, as we prayed for each country, we came to this section in the book that talked about North India. it talked about it being one of the most challenging places on the planet for the gospel. And so we thought, as a college age or right out of college age, we thought, okay, let's go there. So we went there for 3 months, and we toured and went through and visited all these cities in this region where the book had talked about. When we left there, I thought, this is a God-forsaken place. I would really have to know that God wanted me to move there. But he did touch our hearts on this one particular city. This one particular city really caught our attention. It was on the river. It was a pilgrimage city. It was a place where about 30 million Hindus go on pilgrimage every year, visiting, taking a dip in the river, believing that as they bathed in this so-called holy river, that it would wash away their bad karma or sins, and it would take away their bad luck. This city is a vegetarian city and a dry city. No meat, no eggs, no alcohol. And my wife fell in love with it. And so we together, we moved to this city, trembling at what it would be like. We moved there with our children. And after, and so after learning the language of Hindi, we started the business. We hired one employee. We started out very, very small. We just hired one employee and did some IT work, software development. And then slowly, the last decade and a half, we kept hiring more and more. And majority of our employees are higher caste Hindus. And these are deeply spiritual people. We ask them, you know, we observe you're a very spiritual person. And have you read the most translated, the most read spiritual book in the universe? You heard about Wycliffe Bible translators this morning. You know, they're doing such amazing work around the world. So we ask our employees, have you considered the most translated read spiritual book in the universe, the Bible? Let's sit down. Let's read it. Let's study it together, you know? And over the years, we've had many opportunities to share with them. And these people have become some of our best friends. So today, many of you, you know, tomorrow is Monday. Yes, it's Monday. And many of you own businesses or are work for businesses, are faithful employees of those businesses. And I encourage you, you know, as we heard this morning, as you walk into your office or walk into your workplace, you know, picture yourself, am I adorning the gospel? In this congregation, there are young people. Many of you have many, many years of business experience. And God has also, as he has me, you believe God has created you to do business. And I encourage you, look around and find a young person who also has this passion for business. And plant in them a vision to take that to a less developed place in the world. Take that to the Hindu world, to the Muslim world, to the Buddhist world, and launch them over the ocean, or launch them into a new community, and say, go there, learn to live there, and let me help you start a business that God has called you to. And through that business, God will do amazing things as they live there and incarnately display what the gospel is by through their lives. Let us pray. Will you pray that with me today? That we could launch some people, launch some young people to take and be a blessing in communities that are needy, in less developed communities, to offer jobs to the people there, to help them get out of poverty, to give them dignity. We've seen several of employees, they grew up in a home that just had a hand pump for water, you know, and today they're able to support the not only their wife and kids, but even their parents and siblings as well. And it's just a tremendous opportunity for the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you how you are working around the world in many miraculous ways. We just pray that you could open our eyes to even people around here that we could support and launch into other communities to take the gospel and take their passion for business into places that desperately need to experience Christ Jesus, Lord God. Thank you and how you are working, and just pray that you would give that hunger to even young people in this community to want to go where Christ is not known. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stan. Appreciate you and Matt being here with Don. And Don, should I announce? I didn't in the first service.
Sure.
Don's having everybody over for lunch. If you want to get to know these guys a little bit more, talk to Don afterwards about lunch. But thanks for being here and sharing and talking to us about it. As we think about that and the idea of perhaps God is putting on your heart that you would be somebody that enters business with that mission around the world. And we want to pray with you about that and help you take those steps. But maybe it's just a matter of when you go back to work, when you go back to school, it's with a mission. Because that renewal of that mission is the sense that God has placed you there. God has called you, and God has a purpose for you in sharing the gospel through your life and through your words. But in order to do that, it says that we need to train for that mission. It's not just a matter of, okay, whatever, God, you know, I'm just going. He calls us to actually train for the mission, like any good agent would do, right? Agent of the gospel, train for the mission to live godly lives in this age, where we are, where we live, who we live with, that we would train up and be ready for the mission. It says there that we are, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Now, remember where we're talking about in this island community, they did not live self-controlled lives. And so he's calling these folks to live differently than everybody around them, to actually be upright and truthful and honest and live godly lives. And so this change of who they are is a training every day to go back to who God calls us to be, to go back to what he says in his word, to spend time reading the Bible. Why? Because it says who we're supposed to be. It reminds us and tells us of what it means to live for him. And out of those few verses even that we might read in a day is that call to live for God, that reminder that we are on a mission and training for that, focusing on him. It says there that the context that we live in is that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ to come. And that it's not waiting. Now, many of you know I had a car accident at the beginning of August, and I'm still in PT for my neck. And so I go to the waiting room, and I go in, and there's nobody else there. I say hi to the lady behind the glass cage that they put him in, and I say hi, and I go over, and I sit down, and I look, okay, so now what? You know, and I look around, and there's good housekeeping and other magazines that I think, you know, I'm not sure what's in there, and it sounds like it's for ladies, and I'm not touching that. So I sit there, and I'm like bored stiff. You know, I've memorized the pictures on the wall, and I'm waiting. That is not what this scripture talks about when it says we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. It's like, okay, I'm just going to sit here and do my own thing. No, it is waiting with anticipation. It's like when, you know, somebody has, your little ones have a birthday party. My wife was the best at putting on birthday parties. We had detective birthday parties. We had dinosaur birthday parties. We had all these birthday parties, and the kids loved them, and they were anticipating them as they came, you know. When is it going to, you know, how are we going to, all these things. That's the anticipation that we are called to. With anticipation, we are waiting, looking, seeking, like, when is it coming? Looking for him over the hill. And we are putting our attention on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the context. You think of what would the impact be in our life and our decisions if we were to be actively focused in seeking and looking for Jesus Christ to act in our lives every day. Just a few minutes in the beginning of the day, you know, and just to keep tabs on that verse during the day, to think about Jesus Christ and what is he doing in me now? And what is he doing through me? And who is he wanting to touch through my life today? It might change the words we use, the attitude we have. But it then says, it says there that we need to engage then in the mission. We're training daily, and we actually need to engage in the mission. It doesn't say that just say yes and then don't do it. It says actually it's time to, I love this, it's time to engage, Bob. Does anybody know that? Oh, The Incredibles, the movie? Okay, never mind. Watch it, you'll see it. And my kids love that. It's like, Bob, it's time to engage. You know, so we'll throw that one away, ignore that I said that. But it's time to engage in the mission. It says we're waiting for our blessed hope to come, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, from the way we used to live, from the life that we could live outside of Jesus. He came to redeem us from sin and condemnation and to purify for himself you and me to be his own possession, to be adopted in, as we talked about with communion, to be his in his family. And it says this, that he purified for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, who have this zeal to be involved in the works of Jesus Christ with people, intent on living like him, for him, and for others. You think about that, to live with a zeal. What is it that you love to do? That you really, you know, if you could do it and you could get, you know, just pay my expenses, pay me to live, and this is what I would love to do just the rest of my life. You know, do you have something like that? That zeal for doing something that you just really enjoy and God blesses and you like to do? That's what it's talking about. Do you have a zeal for the work of Jesus Christ? To look at the people around you the way he does and say, Lord, how do we reach that one? How do we catch them? How do I love this person that doesn't really even like me? Because you've got one or two of those, probably, unless everybody likes you. I haven't experienced that yet, but it could be, and then it's easier. But everybody that God puts in your path, you have this circle of influence. Whether it's in India, whether it's around the world, whether it's in your family, in your neighborhood, what about those neighbors? Sometimes you have good neighbors, sometimes you have hard neighbors. But he's put you right there in this circle of influence to engage in the mission. If you go to the last slide, oh, it's up there. I can't see it in the back, sorry. This circle, what's in the middle? Who's in the middle? You guys are no better than the first service. Who's in the middle? No, no, not you. See, we like to do that in the Christian life, don't we? You're in the middle. It's about you. You share the gospel, and we're good at that. Who's in the middle? Me, right? I said you because I'm up here talking to you. But put ourselves in the middle of this circle of influence. You think about the places you could be that you're influencing these people with the truth and the message and the love of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in the school that you go to, that you might work in your family, your neighbors, your friends. Some of you are in different groups, have affinities. Some of you love to run and you're in running clubs. I can't relate to that. I don't know. But a few of us go kayaking, and I can relate to that. And so, what is your circle of influence? And you look at these arrows that we have here, and this idea of how we live in those circles of influence, whether we're godly and submissive, not stealing, not pilfering, not arguing, that we're actually agreeable and encouraging to people, that we're self-controlled, that people see that there's something that they are living with purpose. And that purpose, they find out, is to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because He makes my life. There is an excitement that happens in that place where it's not always easy, but there's this opportunity to live in this circle of influence for Jesus Christ to make an eternal difference. And that's what He's calling Titus to teach and these people to respond to be different than the world around you for a reason. And He calls Timothy in the end of this, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. It is our mission to live in our circle of influence with the power of the Holy Spirit differently than the world, in our actions, in our attitudes, and that our words would let them know about Jesus Christ. We have been called, but it is your choice. It's your mission. And the question is, will you choose to accept it? In your notes, if you look in your bulletin, and I don't usually do this, but pull out the note sheet there. And some of you use that, and it's okay if you don't. But on the back side of that note sheet, there is a few phrases and a few lines. I want us to think about this for just a minute, because it is our mission. The question is, will we accept it? And it's real easy to think about that in generalities and not to respond, because we don't ever get specific. The more specific you are, the more you see God work, I believe. And so I'm going to ask you that you might fill this out this morning, saying, what is my circle of, what, pick one circle of influence, whether it's one of these or something else, but what is your circle of influence? Who is it? To write it down in there, to put in that space, here's my circle of influence that I want to think about. And here's the challenge: to actually come up with 1, 2, 3 names of people that you can be praying for, that God would allow you to live out your faith in front of them, that He would allow you and help you to speak love to them, encouraging to them, and to tell them in your own words, your own ways, about Jesus. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It just means that we are sharing where we are in our relationship with God with other people. As these guys come and close, I want us to be thinking about this mission that we've all been called on. Will we respond and accept it? Lord, I thank You for the truth of this invitation to take on this mission, that unlike this show where the message self-destructs in 5 seconds, Your message never changes. It never goes away, and either do You. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for loving us. being our Savior who does not change, who is all-powerful. Help us, Lord, to follow you and to live for you in our circles of influence, whether that be in India or in Clifton Park or in Glenville or Albany or in home. By your power, help us to take on that mission, to train for it daily, and to actually engage in it by your power and your love.